So turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. And we left off at verse 14 when we met last time, last Sunday. And so we are in the midst of this wonderful epistle, and James has much to teach us. And I hope that in about chapter and a half that we have done, and we are slowly going through this letter, that God is speaking to you, and that you are learning something, and that it will help you in your growth, in your walk with Christ. Now, the portion of scripture that we have in front of us today can sometimes be misunderstood. Many times we read what it says here, and we will be covering James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And when we read what it says over here, there are people who say, hey, look, here is a contradiction. James is directly contradicting all the other epistles by Paul and the message of Paul, where Paul talks to us about you are saved by grace, not by works. And that's very clear when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's not by your works that you are saved, but only through the grace that you are saved. And so when we read what we are going to read today, it seems, perhaps on the surface, when you read it, it does seem like that there is a contradiction here, or James is saying something different or opposite from what Paul teaches in throughout his all the epistles that he has wrote. But when you look at take a closer look, and if you study in the context of what James is saying, you will see that both of them are in agreement, and both of them are saying the same thing. All right, very simple explanation, and perhaps many of you know this. You know, Paul is talking about before you come to faith. James is talking about after you come to faith. And in the next 30 minutes or so that I have with you, hopefully we can make this this point clear as to what James is speaking of. And it's a very important point that James makes. What we have been looking at throughout this epistle of James is series of benchmarks, a series of tests that we are looking at. That is your faith a true faith, or are you a false Christian? Is it a living faith, or is it a dead faith? And that's what James is going to continue to talk to us about as we move further into this epistle. Now, when we open up Hebrews chapter 11, what we call a Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? That's a statement that the author makes. The Holy Spirit tells us that it is impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so, when we look at faith, that's an essential element of a Christian walk, a Christian life. Now, what is faith? You know, someone has said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence. And sometimes that is the explanation or understanding that we have. So it's not someone has said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequences. And there is a huge difference there. Right, it's not that it's not a blind faith. We have plenty of evidence. We have plenty of evidence of Christ. We have plenty of evidence of what the Scripture talks to us about. We have prophecies, and there is so much truth. So it's not that we follow blindly, okay? But the true definition of faith is obeying in spite of consequences. And what we have in Hebrews chapter 11, we have examples of these men and women who stood on God's word, who stood on God's promises. They trusted God's word, no matter the price that they had to pay, whether they had to be thrown into the den of lions, whether they were thrown into a burning fire, whatever their consequences, if they had to fight giants, whatever that they had to face, right, they stood on the promises of God. And that's what faith is. Faith is a confidence that God's word is true. And then we have a conviction to act upon what the word says. And when we do that, when we are obedient to the word, when we have the conviction, and when we follow the word of God, then that brings blessing. And that's what we are going to see here. And there are three kinds of faith that we are going to look at here. We're going to break this up in three sections, the 12 or 13 verses that we have in front of us. And the very first thing that we are going to look at is verses 14 to 17, which talk to us about dead faith. Is it a living faith or is it a dead faith? Now, I'm going to say something, and perhaps this is something that is going to, perhaps, you know, you're going to raise your eyebrows, okay? Perhaps it's going to shock you, okay? There is a belief that is a non-saving belief. There is a faith that is a non-saving faith. You see, you can believe in God. You can confess God. You can be, you can even believe in Jesus. You do not deny the cross. You do not deny the resurrection. Okay, you have all of that, all of those elements, and yet it will not take you to heaven. Okay, it will still lead you to hell. There is a such thing as a non-saving faith. And of course, when I make a statement like that, I have to back it up with some scripture, right? So look at Matthew 7:21, a verse that most of you are very familiar with. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So there are people who are sitting in church. There are people, you know, who confess and who have all the religious activities, a religious appearance of being a Christian or having faith. Yet here there is a very, very stark warning, and it is from our God and Savior, right? It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There is an action that is required. And that is what James is going to show us here. That is what James is going to talk to us about. Let me give you another verse from that same Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this to us. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Okay, so there is an action that is required, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me illustrate my, this point with one more verse. In John chapter 2, when we go there, what we see is the first miracle by Jesus. That is turning water into wine. That is the very first a miracle. And later on, as we move forward in that chapter, what we learn is Jesus cleanses the temple. And at the end, very end of that chapter, verse 23 says this. Look what it says there. It says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," this is after the miracle, after the cleansing of the temple. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in him, believed in his name when they saw the sign which he did." You see, it says many believed in him. What did they believe? They believed on those signs, right? That's the exact thing that we learn as we open up chapter 3 and Nicodemus, the teacher, right? The leader of the Sanhedrin, perhaps the most religious man in at that time, comes to Jesus at night and says, "Hey, we know that what you do, only God can do. You are showing all the signs of a Messiah." And you know the great conversation we have taught on so many times, that you need to be born again. That Nicodemus believed. When he saw those miracles, he understood that this can only happen through divine. Okay? But all that belief, the belief at the end of chapter 2, Nicodemus's belief in chapter 3, as well as there are other places in Gospel of John and other places in New Testament, that belief was not a saving belief. Because if you read the last verse of chapter 2, it will says that God did not believe in their heart because he knew their heart. And that's the point that we need to understand. When we talk about faith, and that's what James is going to ask, okay? If you tell me you have faith, show me. Show me. Okay? And how are you going to show faith? And that's the whole point where the works come in. So let's look at, see that let's see if you have a living faith or a dead faith, okay? Very first sign of a dormant dead faith is they substitute words for deeds. They talk a lot more than action. They know how to speak Christianese, okay? They know the right thing to say. They know what to say, when to say it. They have all the appearances, as I said. Okay? Look what it says. What does it profit, my brethren, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And the right, you know, the right way, the translation, you know, when we look at the Greek language, which is what the Bible is written in, the Greek grammar is almost non-existent, okay? So, actually, the way this should read is that, can this kind of faith, the one that does not show any work, one that is dead, can that kind of faith save him? And the obvious answer is no. Because the true faith, there is a change in life. There is a change in life. And unless you have that change, okay, there is no evidence of the faith. Look, it goes on to say, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. As I started out by saying, what is the evidence of faith? Okay, who can see your faith? There's only, as I said in John chapter 2, at the end, it says God knew their heart. There is only one person who can see your faith, right? Which is, you know, Jesus saw their faith. That was a false faith. Me, you, right? We cannot see what is in the heart of someone. So if someone comes and says, hey, I have faith, you take them at a face value. That they say they have faith, okay. But then we need to see some evidence of it. And if we do not see that evidence, and that is what James is speaking of, then your faith is dead. Look what 1 John 3:17 and 18 says. It says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Speaks of works, right? If you see somebody naked, and it's not here talking about somebody who's completely naked, somebody who, you know, who doesn't have the means to support themselves, they don't have food, they have physical need. And whether you are saved or unsaved, might be people, right? By the way, there is no criteria. Here in John, it says, if you see a brother, but there is no such criteria. If somebody is hungry, you don't ask them if they are Christian or not. You try to feed them. If somebody has a need that you can meet, you meet that need. It's not about whether they are, at that point, it's not about they are Christian or not Christian, right? If you see a child and you see a child in a danger, you are going to help that child. If that child happens to be of some other religion and there are ways to see that, you're not going to, hey, no, this kid is not Christian, so I'm not helping him. No, you are going to help that person. That is our Christian responsibility. That's our Christian duty. And that's what James is saying, is can faith, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of a daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm. Basically, you are saying, you know what? I understand you have a need. I'll pray for you. Or I'll pray that somebody meets this need. Again, with the grammar, you can translate it both ways. Okay? When you have an ability to help and you do not help, you are demonstrating dead faith. The word alone in James 2:17 simply means this, that by itself, true saving faith can never be by itself. It always follows with an action. It brings life. And when you have life, what does it produce? It produces fruit. It produces fruit. Do you have, right? Do you have this true faith, or do you have a counterfeit faith? And if you have a counterfeit faith, that is the kind of faith that is a non-saving faith. That is non-saving faith. Once again, you know, and I will demonstrate it in a minute, the point between the works and a grace. Now, as we come to verse 18, James talks to us about a second kind of faith, and that faith is demonic faith. Okay, that's a demonic faith. Now, the dead faith that we looked at is a person who understands things intellectually by reason. He understands, he confesses, yes, Jesus, yes, God, yes, I see the creation, that must, but there must be a creator, and so forth. Intellectually, that person understands the concept and talks about faith, but there is no conviction. It's a false confession. Okay, here what we have, the second kind of faith that we have is a demonic faith. Okay, what is a demonic faith? Let's look at it. Verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by works. Right, how, do you see electricity? Do you see electricity? No. But, you know, put your hand in the water and then try to touch a live wire. You'll feel the electricity for sure. Okay? And that, this is the concept. You can walk into a house and you can see a light switch. You can see a bulb on the ceiling. But unless there is a connection, unless there is electricity running through it, it's dead. Nothing's going to happen. There is no light. And that's how we should look at faith and works. Right? Around us, I can tell you there are radio waves. Okay? There are radio waves all around. Sound waves. But in order for you to listen, or to have an evidence, if I want to give you an evidence of it, I'm going to need to have a radio, and I'm going to need to turn it on to a particular station, and now you are going to be able to hear. And faith works is an evidence of that faith. That's what it speaks of here. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. As I said, if you walk up to me and you say, I have faith, and I'm going to show me, how are you going to show me? Is there any way for you to show me your faith? None. And that's what James is talking to us about. Let's look at the demonic faith. It says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Right? That's the Shema, Deuteronomy. The one God. He says, even the demons believe and tremble. So when you say there is God, you do well. James says, you do well. Remember, he's speaking predominantly to a Jewish audience. And they were a very work-based society. I don't have time to go in detail how far the doctrines of work had corrupted the Judaism. Okay? But so, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, do demons have a saving faith? Over and over again, we are told that demons believed. Let me give you a couple of verses. Mark chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. This speaks to us about a demonic faith. Look what it says over there. It says, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, meaning Jesus, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. You see, they understood, right? They recognized who Jesus was. He says, you are the Son of God. That is a confession. That is a belief. Okay, not only that, they understood the punishment, the judgment. Look what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So they recognize his authority. I give you, you know, when you go to Mark chapter 5 and that account of the pigs, right? The man who had a legion, and that the demon says, hey, cast us out. Don't throw us in the abyss. Throw us into, you know, and they go into the pigs and they drown themselves into to the ocean, right? So they recognized the authority. They understood the judgment. These people not only understood it intellectually, I mean the demons, okay? They also had an emotional reaction to it. As it says over here, they trembled. So the first group only had they understood faith intellectually. The demons understand it not only intellectually, but they understand it emotionally. They have a fear of this living God. Okay, they have a fear of this living God. You could be a person, as it says over here, that you may say there is one God and you do well. And you might even fear that God. And you might even recognize that, the judgment that is coming. And because of that fear, you say, hey, I have faith. But is that a demonic faith that you have? Hey, I want to be spared. I don't want to go through this kind of stuff. I don't want to have any part of God's wrath. But if that's where your faith stops, then you have demonic faith. The third thing, the third kind of faith that James talks to us about, and I hope every one of you who's listening has this faith, and which is the living faith. And to illustrate this living faith, he gives us two illustrations. And he picks two people who could not be more opposite from each other. They could not be more opposite from each other. Here we have a man named Abraham and a woman named Rahab. One who was called, right, who's called the father of faith. One who was a harlot, one a Jew, another a Gentile, one who had a conversation with God. He had a revelation of God. He had the word of God. Rahab had a very, very little information. And taking these two people on an opposite end of a spectrum, he illustrates what a living faith looks like. What a living faith looks like. Okay? So look what he says, right? It says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Right? The word counted is a legal or a financial term, okay? And it's important that we understand that. It means to put to one's account, right? Who is a sinner like me and you? And here it speaks of Abraham, okay, in our spiritual bank, which has nothing. We are empty. There is no balance, okay? Our account is completely empty. And through faith, like Abraham, who all of us are bankrupt, right? God deposits his righteousness into our account. That speaks of what? Justification. And so when we look at Paul, right, and when we look at James, what he speaks to us about here is Paul is talking about or speaking to us, teaching us about the beginning of a Christian life. He's talking about justification. And the word justification was justified, which is used here. And the other illustration is in Romans chapter 4, where the whole chapter is about how Paul talks to us about how Abraham is saved by faith, not by works. And I'm going to take you there in a minute to show you what Paul is speaking of. So there are two meanings to the word was justified, that phrase. One is imputed righteousness. The other is demonstrated. So what Paul is speaking of in Romans chapter 4 is the imputed righteousness of God, which is what James is saying here as well, because he quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The demonstration of that came in chapter 22, some 30, 35 years after Isaac was born, right? Maybe 40 years, because it took a little time for Isaac to be born. That's when it was illustrated. Because Abraham trusted the word of God, because Abraham trusted who God was, he had that faith that even if I sacrifice Isaac, God is able to raise him up from the dead. See, that is the work that James is speaking of. Now, very quickly, turn with me to, I don't believe I have that verse here, to Romans chapter 4. Look what it, and it's important for us to understand this, okay? Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 2. You look at the whole chapter, it talks to us about Abraham, right? That Romans, I wish we can cover the whole Romans chapter 4. Chapter 3 is, that's where we learn from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, why all of us need a Savior, right? And then it talks to us about all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. And then he goes on to talk to us about the blessing, right? That he is our propitiation. And so forth, okay? And here, in chapter 4, he gives us the example of Abraham and David, two men that the Jewish people held in a high esteem. And he shows them from their example that, look, they were saved by grace, not by works. That is the whole basis of chapter 4. Law versus, law versus grace, faith versus work, divine power versus the human effort. That's how the chapter breaks up, okay? But look at verse 2, and you will understand what James is trying to say, okay? It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing, something to boast about, but not before God. You see, he is speaking from the terms of God, because God is the only one who can see faith. So he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, God exactly knew who Abraham was. And he was redeemed. He was redeemed by grace, unearned, unmerited favor. That is what grace is. Justification comes to us by faith, through grace. What James speaks of, that he showed, he demonstrated his faith, is what? That's the process of sanctification. When a baby is born, does that baby contribute at all in any way to his birth? The obvious answer is no. Baby is born and it's completely reliant on the father and mother to provide every need, everything that a baby wants or desires. And that is how being born again is. We are saved by grace. But once we are saved, unless there is fruit, and which is only seen through works, there is no evidence of faith. And so one is justification, the other is sanctification. One is an act, right? One is a single act, one-time act. When you are saved, that is a one-time act. Sanctification is a process. It's not an act. It's an ongoing process till you take your last breath or Jesus comes and calls us home. And that's what James is speaking of. Paul is addressing those people who are saying that I can earn my way into heaven, earn my salvation. He's addressing those people. James is addressing those people that, hey, once I have a salvation, you know, I don't really need to do anything. You know, one time I was in the church, I raised my pastor call, gave an altar call. I raised my hand. I am saved. My one foot is in the, you know, I'm just waiting to die so I can get into heaven. And their life has no evidence of Christ. No evidence of Christ. Those are the people that James is addressing and saying, you have a dead faith. And this is part of the the test that we are looking at throughout this chapter. Okay, so he goes on to say, do you see that faith was working together with his work, and by works, faith was made perfect. It's not that his salvation was incomplete. That's not what he's saying at all. Okay, it is made perfect in the eyes of those who cannot see faith. Yes, I hope I'm making myself clear here. Or despite my inability to make it clear, the Holy Spirit is making it clear to you. Verse 25, and then it goes on to talk to us about Rahab. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here, another illustration of Rahab, a Gentile, a harlot, who had no relationship with the Jews, no way of God speaking to her. But she had heard about what God had done to the Egyptian army, what God had done parting the Red Sea. And if you look, go and read Joshua chapter 2, he says that we know what happened and the terror that fell and how God has handed this part, land over to you. Just by hearing, right? So she intellectually knew, she feared God, right? But then the third kind of faith, the living faith, what it requires is not only understand it intellectually, not only understand having an emotional reaction to it, but then molding your will to obey according to what God tells you to do. And so Rahab, who had a very little evidence, what information? She just had some, heard some news that this had happened. This is what God had done. But in that, she risked her life. She risked her life to hide those two spies and send them out the other way. And if you read that chapter carefully, I was going to take you there. But where we are in the Bible study, I am not taking you there. Okay. She had a faith statement. She said, when you come back, she knew that these two spies are coming back. She knew that they were going to conquer this city. And if you look at where she was in Jericho. At that time, that wall of Jericho was perhaps the most protected place. It was almost impossible to conquer that wall of Jericho. She was inside that wall. Yet there, she made a faith statement that when you come and conquer, remember me and my family. She, by that, confessed that you're God. And actually, if you go and read Joshua chapter 2, I think it's verse 8 or 10, she says, your God is the living God, God of heaven and of earth. That was what made her, in our language, a born again. That's when she became justified. And then, of course, her action speaks and gives us the evidence of faith. And so the very last verse, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. Right, our body, once the spirit is removed, what is it? It's a decomposing, right, pile of flesh, decaying. That's all it is. You know, if you don't do something about it, it's going to smell, it's rotten, right? It needs to be dealt with. And that's how James ends this chapter. That if you are faith, you are claiming to be a Christian, you are proclaiming faith, and that is all you see. If your faith is dead, then you are a body without a spirit. So as we end this Bible study, I want to ask you a question. When we talk about works, you know, so often when we talk about works, you know, the words like karma come into play. All the other religion talk to us about that. And our focus is so much on charitable work, okay? How much money you are giving and what you are doing and so forth. Perhaps we are further along in our walk with Christ and we might think, hey, what I do for Christ, that's what counts, right? So what do we mean by works? It's important that I define this for you, okay? Is it attending church? Is it tithing regularly? Attending church regularly? Attending Bible study regularly? Leading a Bible study? Are these the kind of works that we are talking about here? Are these the kind of works? Is this what you consider works as an evidence of your faith? And if you do, you are mistaken. You are mistaken. These are not the evidence of a saving faith, because there are plenty of people sitting in church. As I say, a lot of people know how to speak Christianese. Okay? They might know the Bible and verse, chapter and verse, better than you. They perhaps can recite, okay? They can perhaps recite a Bible verse better than you. So that's not the works, okay? There are plenty of people, as we started out the Bible study, they perform miracles and God says, hey, I knew you not. So what is the work that we are talking about? The works that we are talking about, and you look at the illustration of Abraham and Rahab, what it illustrates to us is what John speaks to us. John the Baptist tells us in John chapter 3, verse 30, that I may decrease and he may increase. What Paul talks to us about in Galatians chapter 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but the Christ who lives in me. Are you willing to die for Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice for Christ? Abraham had to get up. He had a very nice life. He lived in a very nice place. He was rich. He had to get up and leave and go down to Canaan. Rahab risked her life, because if they found out what she did, it was a certain death. They had to make life choices that was going to impact them. How many of us are not even willing to move from the bench that we sit on in the church? How many of us do not want to make any kind of changes that God requires us to make? Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you willing to go where God is leading you? Are you willing to leave where God is asking you to leave? Those are the works that are evidence of the faith. Those are are you going to do what God is asking you to do? Are you going to carry your cross? Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord. And Lord, forgive me, Lord, that I certainly have not done justice to this portion of scripture. Lord, it's such a short time, Lord, and so much things just reveal, and so many things to speak on, Lord. So just forgive me, Lord. But despite my shortcoming, Lord, let the word penetrate the heart of those who listen, Lord, who will be listening, Lord. And Lord, help us to self-examine, Lord. Help us to see where we are with you, Lord. Are we showing our faith, Lord? Is there evidence of faith, Lord? Are we trusting you in everything that we do, Lord? Or are we just leaning on our own understanding, Lord? Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, that you are our Lord. You are our provider, Lord. You are the one who is going to shut the mouth of the lions, Lord, if need be. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.